good morning to everyone, and good to see everybody that's here. I know we have folks that are, of course, away at this time of the year on vacation and so forth, and hopefully you made it through the storms of the night. Good to see everybody. I know we have visitors, and we're certainly grateful for your being here. We want to invite you, extend our welcome to you, and invite you to come back at any time that you have and you're able to be with us. We are talking about, in most of our lessons this year, we are talking about the idea of building an ark, as you can see above me. And this is taken from the idea in an old spiritual, the idea of building an ark, figuratively, of course, but utilizing various things that we have that God has blessed us with so that we might, like Noah did, build an ark and save the people we love. And this particular quarter, we are talking about church and building an ark in church, as you can see. And I'm going to look at the church from various viewpoints, so to speak, throughout the quarter. And the first one this morning, I want to talk about Jesus' use of the phrase and the idea of the kingdom of heaven. Maybe I should rephrase that. The church is the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord had a lot to say about the kingdom that would be ushered in by his death and resurrection, and the fact that he would be king. For that matter, the Old Testament, and that's not the lesson this morning, but it has a great deal to say about that coming kingdom. But I find it interesting when we search through the Gospels, and that's primarily where I'm going to stay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we search through the Gospels and we begin to talk about the kingdom of heaven, I find it interesting the things that Jesus emphasized. And so I went through all of these passages and decided to kind of break it down into three categories, so to speak, and I'm going to talk about those this morning. The first was, and I don't know how that happened, I had it spread across the top there, but it's got a mind of its own. But anyway, the first is the message of the kingdom. And what I mean by that is, from the time that John the Baptist went forth and started his preaching, and then Jesus, of course, once John is in prison and so forth, Jesus goes public and he begins to preach that same message. They focused on the idea to the Jews, if the Jews were to be part of this coming kingdom, when the kingdom was taken from them and given, of course, to the church, if they were going to be part of that, they were going to have to repent. And there's an emphasis in Jesus' teaching about repentance. And we'll get into a lot of that this morning as we look at a number of different passages, or at least mention them. But the idea of repentance. Now, to repent, the very word itself sometimes means, and sometimes there is a second word that's used, that means to regret. And I think a lot of people kind of seize upon that idea. If I feel bad about what I've done, if I feel sorry for what I've done, then I've repented. But that's not repentance. To regret leads to repentance, as Paul would teach in 2 Corinthians 7. To repent means to change. And this is basically what Jesus was saying in his message. When he said, for example, in Mark 1 and verse 15 that Marvin just read for us, Jesus said they needed to repent and believe the gospel. The gospel, of course, meaning the good news, or we know that to be the good news of the New Testament, the new covenant that Jesus would usher in. But in order to really believe that and to follow it, to obey it, one has to be willing to repent. Regardless of your background, where you come from, what you've been doing, and all through your life, there has to be an attitude of changing to come in harmony with the will of God. So Jesus would say, repent and believe the gospel. In Matthew chapter 18, and we know this passage, you know, famously, Jesus would say on several occasions, but in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 3 and 4, if you'll just read that together with me, Jesus would say, verily I say unto you, except you be converted. To be converted means to change over, to change from one thing to another. Turn around, literally, what you are. So except you be converted and become as a little child, or become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. And so he emphasizes throughout his teaching the idea of, you know, like in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that will humble themselves, and even humble themselves as a little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's slow down for a moment. what does it mean to be converted and become as a little child? Well, you know, you start out as innocent, as a little child. And there really isn't any malice in you. There isn't any pride. There isn't any of those things that get in the way, you know, of things. And what happens is we grow up. And as we mature, we add a lot of that. We become arrogant sometimes. We become filled with pride. And it becomes a very selfish pride at times. We know things. We learn things. And we become self-righteous in that knowledge. I know I'm right is the idea, and as opposed to other people. Children don't have any of that. And what the Lord is saying here is, if you're going to repent and believe the gospel, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, if you're going to enter into my kingdom, if you're going to be a member of my kingdom, you're going to have to become like a kid again. You're going to have to become like a little child, at least in your humility. Now, he would later say, you know, in knowledge, I'm not telling you to be children. You need the knowledge. But in malice, in those kinds of things, be as little children. Be converted. Change over. Change back, if you will. Why I personally think that it is a good thing and a very wise thing to observe children. Be around children as much as you can, little children. Watch how they act, watch how they do, and remind yourself that's what Jesus wants me to be, right there. Jesus would go on to say, I mean real change. And he would say things that were very strange. If you turn a couple of pages over, and I want to read this parable. Because here's the idea of repentance, this basic message of the gospel. He asked a question in Matthew chapter 21, and it should be I did put 28 down there. Verse 28, he said, what do you think about this? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first one and he said, son, go work in my vineyard. And the son answered him and said, I will not. I don't want to go work in the vineyard today. I won't do it. But afterward, maybe he thought about it, and he decided, you know what? Papa's saying, go work in the vineyard. He repented. He changed. He changed his mind. He changed his action, and he went. And then Jesus said, he came to the second son, and he said likewise, and that son answered him and said, sure, Dad, I'll go, sir. But he didn't go. Now he asked the question in verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? Now, a person might look at that and say, well, neither one did it perfectly. The first one was a little obstinate, saying, I don't want to go work today. And the second one said, you know, I will, but he didn't, so he lied. But which of the two did the will of his father? Well, they reasoned it, and they said, well, you know what, really, it's the first son. It's the one that first of all said, no, I won't go, but then he thought about it, and he said, yeah, I will go. And he did. He said, which of them? And they said, it's the first son. He said, you know what? That's like the publicans, the tax collectors that have been cheating you. That's like the harlots or the prostitutes, who initially, they of course do not do what's right. But then they repent. And as bad as they have been, regardless of where they've come from, as bad a background as that can be, they changed. And he said, the publicans and the harlots are going into the kingdom of God before you. Because you're like the second son who on your face you wear a smile and you say to the world and you say to God, I'll do exactly what you want me to do, but you lie. You don't do it. And the message of the gospel is repent and believe the gospel. And he would point out things like this if you turn a few pages back, and I won't, but to Matthew 19 about remember the rich young ruler that came running up to him. Master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he was a great guy. I mean, if you look at that description of what Jesus says to him, well, you know, he said, what do I need to do? You need to keep the commandments. I've kept them from my youth up. He wasn't lying. Because Jesus then says to him, just one thing you lack. In other words, all those commandments. He didn't steal. He honored mom and dad. He didn't kill. He didn't lie. He didn't do all of those things, but you still lack one thing. And that's to sell out, totally sell out for me and come follow me. And he's like, man, I got too much. That's a big loss. That's asking too much. And Jesus said, it's hard for those who trust in riches.
See, a person has to be willing. And not that God is necessarily going to require you to give up everything. But in one sense, He is. Because in your heart, in your mind, there has to be that acknowledgement to yourself, and certainly to God, I would give anything for you, Jesus. There is nothing you can ask me that is more than what I would give. And no matter what that means, no matter what you want from me, you deserve everything. I will give it all to you. And those who trust in what they have, they can't make that statement. They can't be honest about that. And so Jesus would say, there's got to be a real change. There's got to be total commitment to me. And that's what it means then in John 3. When we talk about, and I asked in the bulletin this morning, what does it mean to be born again? We talk about being born again is the act of baptism. Well, baptism is the culmination of that. To be born of water and born of spirit, as Jesus would teach Nicodemus. But to be born again, to be born anew, yes, it happens when you are baptized. You are born again. But there's a whole great commitment in your heart that goes before that act. And if that's not there, if I'm coming to Jesus and I'm saying simply, I'll go under the water for you, but there's so much of my life I won't give up and so much of my life I won't change, then what the Lord would be saying, then you haven't become as a little child. You haven't been born again. Because you see, the gospel and the message of it is to start a new life in Jesus Christ. To be raised from that water to a new life in the Lord. And that's the message that Jesus taught. Now let's go further with some of the other passages that Jesus, where He emphasized the kingdom and the growth of it. Because it is interesting. And I'll focus, you may want to turn back to Matthew 13 if you're in Matthew. I'll spend a good bit of time there for the next few minutes. Not exclusively, but you'll get the point. Because Jesus had a lot to say in some of these parables about the growth of the kingdom. I'll run through this fairly quickly, but still, if you remember back in the Old Testament, you can look at Psalm 22 or Isaiah 2 or, Micah chapter 4, a number of different passages, Daniel chapter 2. It was clear that the kingdom of the Messiah, Jeremy read about the Messiah from Isaiah 53. And it was clear that the kingdom of the Messiah was to go way beyond the borders of Israel. It was to literally fill the whole earth. I love the passage in Daniel 2. We sing songs from it. The kingdoms of earth pass away, but the kingdom of the Lord doesn't. But in Daniel chapter 2, it was clear there was the stone coming from heaven. And it was going to, as it were, crush into pieces all the other kingdoms. And when Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar what that meant, he said, in the days of that fourth prophesied kingdom, we know it now to be Rome, of course, the Roman Empire. But it was during the days of the Roman Empire that God Himself was to set up a kingdom. And that kingdom would fill the whole earth, and it would never pass away. That's the kingdom Jesus is talking about. So when we look at Matthew chapter 13, for example, and we see things like, and go down with me to verse 31. Jesus is teaching a number of parables here. Another parable, verse 31, that He put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Now, I don't know if you've ever actually grown mustard plants or whatever, but the seed is about the smallest seed you can possibly get. I mean, it is tiny. And so Jesus used it as an illustration. He said, the kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed because it begins so small. And then it begins to grow. And He says, when it grows, when it takes root and it grows, it's sown in a field, that it grows into a great tree is the idea. And birds come and house in it and all of that kind of thing. This is what Jesus was saying. That's like the kingdom. The kingdom began when Jesus died. He was sown literally into the earth. He was raised from the dead and the kingdom began to grow. The kingdom began on the day of Pentecost with 12 men and a number of others who had gathered together with them. And Peter preached a sermon and about 3,000 people, in addition to those 12 apostles, obeyed the gospel and the kingdom began. stop to ask yourself, and I do sometimes, I'm sure you do, many of you do anyway, how many members of the church do you reckon, do you figure, there has been since the day of Pentecost? I mean, it's mind-boggling to think of how many people over the last 2,000 years, and we're shortly coming up on exactly 2,000 years, how many people have been baptized into the kingdom of God. Now, I realize not all of those have remained faithful. But then you begin to think about how many faithful members of the church are there. And I mean on Judgment Day, that group that's going to stand before Him, how many will there be? You add together the Old Testament saints, for Jesus did that. How many will be in that group? I know that it's few compared to many. And that's what a lot of us emphasize. But you know what? Separate the comparison, and it's a lot of people. I mean, it's going to be quite a group of people. People we won't know and haven't met. Some we read about in the Bible, but many, many others that are obscure to us, and yet they're our brothers and sisters in the kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about here in parables like this. Or again, as he goes on to say, it's like a woman who took a little leaven. Those of you that have ever baked bread before, you know you can take a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven, and man, it permeates through the whole big loaf. Jesus talks about, in these passages like this, the fact that the kingdom begins small. And in the world's eyes, it looks insignificant. You know, if you were to talk about the major world religions today and the vast numbers that occupy them, the Church of Christ doesn't figure very high. It sometimes just gets lumped in together with other churches because our numbers aren't significant. Doesn't matter very much as far as the world is concerned. But it does to God. It's a great kingdom to God. It literally fills the whole earth. You can go to every occupied continent on the earth and meet together and worship on the Lord's Day with your brothers and sisters. It is a great kingdom, and it encompasses the whole earth. And Jesus talked about the fact that some will recognize that, and they'll treasure what they find. Go down with me, if you will, to verse 44 in the same Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that's hidden in a field, the which when a man finds, he goes and for joy sells all that he has, and he buys that. Here's the idea, and many people talk about it, of selling out for Jesus. Or of buying into the whole big plan of God. That's exactly what this man is doing. He recognizes the value of what he has found. It's different from anything else. And a lot of us know that. You know, a lot of us, we go back in our life and we look at the different things that we tried and we looked into. And I've talked to a number of you. And your background, your religious background, etc. And some of the things that you went through, whether it's some denominations that you went through, or for some of us, different philosophies, you know, godless philosophies you bought into and tried that. And it was empty. And you knew it. And you could see the holes in it because it was begun and facilitated by human beings. And we're flawed. If I were to sit down and say, let me devise the perfect religion, it would not be perfect, because I'm not perfect, but Jesus is. His kingdom is perfect, and when you recognize that, you treasure it. And that's what's happening here. The joy that you know because you know you've really found something. What you've found is something that has the stamp of God on it. This field that he stumbled upon here in this parable, that's God's field. And he immediately recognized it. And so he went and sold everything he had. He totally sold out and committed to that field and owning that field. Notice again in the next one, verse 45. Again, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. Now this guy's in business already. And he's looking for things of value. He is seeking goodly or beautiful pearls. And pearls can be very beautiful and they can be very valuable. Now they can also be very common. But he wasn't looking for those. He was looking for the extremely valuable ones. And the Bible says when he found that one pearl of great price, he went and sold everything he had and he bought it. Some people treasure what they find. Again, you can even look down in verse 52, and Jesus will make a point at the end of this about teachers, scribes, who will buy into the message of the gospel, who will buy into the kingdom, and they'll bring throughout their lives, they'll bring treasures, because no treasure they have is worth what they find. They will give those treasures, and they will bring forth new treasures. Those are the ones who treasure what they find. And Jesus is making the point that when they treasure it, it's with the highest level of commitment. You can see here in the phrases of selling out or buying into, the total commitment of everything you have to this kingdom. But it's like the statements that Jesus would make. I mean, the one we all know in Matthew 6 and verse 33, or again, you can look at Luke 12. But the idea of seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? You know, we sing it, seek ye first the kingdom of God. To seek means to look for something. It means to diligently search for something. And it means for us to search for what? The kingdom of God. To search for it and to find it. But there's something else in that passage too, isn't there? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I suppose that all my life, at least all of the part I can remember, I thought I was right about different things. There were times when I thought I was right about something, only to find out I was dead wrong about it. That may have been the case with you. And starting as a little kid, we learned that. Just because I know something and I think it's right, and I've looked, I think at everything about it, and drawn a conclusion, I'm right, I realize I surely can be wrong. And that's the case then, and it's the case now. When I approach studying of things, I try to always remind myself there have been plenty of times in your life when you've studied the Bible and been wrong. So let's go into it with an open mind, saying to myself, I can be wrong, let me see what's right. Because you know, that's what Jesus is saying. Seek first God's righteousness. Let God be right or true, and you be a liar. Every man be a liar. Let God be right. And if my attitude, my idea is always that I treasure the kingdom of heaven, God is right, I want God to be right, and at all costs, I put that first. We may read, and you may have read the article this morning in the bulletin when I talked about drastic measures. That's the idea in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. That's the idea in several places where Jesus says, you know what? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, Jesus first said that in the Sermon on the Mount. And He said that in regard, remember, you've heard this been said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. All adults in this room know what it means to commit adultery. Jesus said, but I say unto you, he that looks on a woman to lust. Oh, well, what's the idea of people? The idea of people is you can look, but don't touch. You can shop, but don't buy. That there's nothing wrong with thinking about it. You can fantasize all you want, just don't go through with it. And how does that compare to Jesus saying, I say if you look on a woman to lust, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Now, how far should I go? What drastic measures should I be willing to take? What extreme should I be willing to go to keep myself from sins such as adultery? If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. That's hard, man. And I tell you this, for most people are right-handed. And they're right eye dominant. And if you'll notice in these passages, Jesus gets very specific. Your right eye offends you. Your dominant eye. Your best eye. The one you look the strongest with. Pluck it out. Your right hand. If you're right-handed, imagine doing everything for the rest of your life. Writing, eating, etc., etc. Only left-handed. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, is Jesus literally saying start whacking away at your body? He might be. But I think more than anything else, Jesus is saying, be willing to give that level of commitment. If it is sin in your life, do what it takes to remove the sin from your life or you from the sin. And if that means you sitting on the front porch. And I don't know why it is this summer, but I like to do that. Jules and I go to the train station early in the morning. I come back. I try to take 15, 20 minutes and sit on the front porch. It's cool that time of the day. You know, you just kind of collect your thoughts, get ready to start the day. And you know, sometimes, you may not believe this, but there are actually women that get out there and do not dress modestly at the beginning of the day. It is true. And you know, sometimes you can say to yourself, okay, it's time to bow down and say a prayer. And that, you know, that can work. Every once in a while, just occasionally, somebody might not be so modestly dressed and just stop right in front of the house there on the sidewalk. It might be time to get up and walk inside the house.
Well,
you know, do what it takes. And we could go on and on and on with scenarios. That's what Jesus is saying. Do what's right. And you may even be persecuted. But blessed are those who are persecuted for what's right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They understand it's a great treasure. And that it has great blessings. And I won't get into this much this morning. But even as we've done when we've sung songs and taken the Lord's Supper, Jesus is here. Jesus is worshiping together with us. It's a great treasure we have. And the kingdom grows as people understand that. Now finally, the judgment of the kingdom. Let's run through this quickly. Because not all treasure what they find. If we went back to Matthew 13, what do we see there? Well, we see the sower who goes forth to sow seed. You can see this beginning about verse 8, I think it is. Or verse 3, down through verse 8. But the sower goes forth to sow seed, and the seed falls on different kinds of ground, which represent different hearts. And some people quickly lose what they hear, and other people, they lose it over time, where things in the world choke it out and all of that kind. But the seed falls into good ground too. Yet not all people treasure what they find. And Jesus explains that. Down in verse 24, if you'll go down there with me quickly, I'll read this parable. Because it just emphasizes the fact that in the kingdom there is a fact and you have to recognize it. He put forth this parable and he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. And that's the Lord himself. And he sows that good seed. And the field, of course, represents the whole kingdom. But while men slept, his enemy, he will later tell you the enemy is Satan. His enemy sowed tares or weeds that look like wheat. If you go and study that. He sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went his way. And it sows discord within the kingdom, and it tears the kingdom up at times because everybody looks like wheat, but they're not. And when the blade was sprung up and it brought forth fruit, notice, then appeared the tares also, and the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? And so they asked the question, where did the weeds come from? Because they knew that he only sowed wheat. And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said unto him, would you then that we go and gather everything up, is the idea. And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root out also the wheat with them. And the answer is not to be done with the kingdom. That's just like if you have a church, and you know within the church you have good members of the church with that level of commitment to the Lord, etc., etc. And you know that some people that are members of that church are lousy people. They're bad. And that they have not been sown by Jesus, they have been sown by Satan. What do you do? Notice what Jesus, it's not time to walk out on the church. Like some people are ready to quit the church at any sign of anything. It's not time to abandon the Lord's church. It's not time to run away from the kingdom. And it's not time to say that the kingdom of heaven can't be an ark because there are tares within it. Jesus said, look, trust me and let it go to judgment day and I'll take care of it. I'll send my angels and they'll gather the tares. They'll separate them from the wheat. I know how to handle this. Sometimes it takes just faith in the Lord that he knows how to judge. When you look at Matthew chapter 18, and you begin to see things like the king will take account of his servants. And you read parables like the one in the situation in Matthew 25, where at the end of time, even sometimes based on the simplest of things, did you have the heart to give water to the thirsty, food to the hungry? Were you the kind of person who would do those simple little things? Or did in your mind were those things that were unimportant, not worth your time, not worth the bother, only the big things? Sometimes I wonder if we're carried away with the glory we get for the big things so that we don't have time for the little things that tend to bring the glory to God. That's what Jesus is saying. I'll take account. And when you've been given advantages, when you've been given things in life, and we see that, you know, the parable Jesus taught of distributing the talents, you remember all of that? When you have opportunities and you have advantages, how do you use them? What do you do with what God has given you? Because you know, in the end, whether you're a person that is assigned to do some big thing, you know, we might look at the apostles and say, man, the apostle Paul, what he was given to do. Or whether you're a person that's given to go up to a discouraged person, give them a cup of water and say, let's sit down and talk. In the end, it's the same reward. And isn't that what we're aiming for, working for, wanting? In the end, when Jesus comes back, Jesus is not going to do a roll call like I was taught in seminary down in Virginia and put at the head of the line and give a big sash like with so many Boy Scout merit badges or Girl Scout merit badges. That's not what I read in the Bible. What I read in the Bible is, regardless of when you come in, even at the 11th hour, who you are, what you did, if you did what God gave you to do, it's going to be the same reward. You all enter heaven in mass at the same time. And that's what you and I need to recognize. But you got to commit to that. You got to continue to work, because Jesus would make a very harsh statement in Mark chapter or Luke chapter 9. No man that's put his hand to the plow and then looks back. It's like looking back to what you left behind. I'd rather be in the world back there. I'd rather have what I used to have. No man that does that is fit for the kingdom of God. Because ultimately what we're preparing for is a marriage. We're preparing for a time, and I want you to turn over to Revelation 19. There is the parable of Matthew 22 that talks about it as well. But this description of what we are working for, aiming for, the message that Jesus taught. Go down with me, if you will, to verse 6 of Matthew or Revelation 19, and let's close out by reading this passage. John said, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, voice of mighty thundering, saying this. It's like a great company or chorus in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For the Lord God omnipotent, all powerful, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, and I want you to notice this phrase, His bride, the church, the kingdom, has made herself ready. It's like that parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. Remember, 5 of them were ready. Unfortunately, 5 of them were not. And to her, that is the bride, those who are ready, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, what will this literally look like on Judgment Day? I don't know. But man, what a magnificent picture is being pictured here. All the angels in chorus singing and worshiping God and talking about us and how we have made ourselves ready. And he says the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. How important is it to do what's right? To do what's right is to put on the wedding garment Jesus was talking about. To do what's right is to make yourself ready for the marriage. To do what's right is to put yourself in a position that you will be part of the very bride of Christ and marry Him, as it were, be united with Him as one on Judgment Day. And he said, right, blessed are they, verse 9, that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We're going to talk much about the Lord's kingdom, about the church this quarter. And we're going to talk about provoking, as Wes said last Sunday, stirring each other up to be part of this. So one day, when this comes to reality, that's being described here, we'll be part of it. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the King, the great King, and this morning you are willing, and as we talk so much about, certainly to confess that He is the Son of God, but to repent, to change your life for Him, to be born again, to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, to begin that new life with Jesus Christ, we beg you, do that this morning. And if you're here and you've done that at some point in the past, and you look at the message that Jesus taught and you know some things need to change and you want to ask for prayers of people here, we'd love to do that together with you. Please come while we stand.